Well, take your Bibles and turn with me to Ephesians. Ephesians 3. Ephesians 3, verses 7 through 14. Sorry, 7 through 13. This is the holy word of God. Listen carefully. Of this gospel, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God, who created all things, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authority in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word, and the congregation said, Amen. Now you'll notice that this is a two-part. My children and my wife, who is at home watching Kara, will testify that yesterday I struggled and finally said, that's it, it's becoming two sermons. So that's why you have a part one and part two. That's why you'll notice some of the songs don't exactly line up. My hope was to cover it all, and there's just too much in here. I want to begin this week by talking about what is the point. Have you ever asked that question? What's the point? What's the purpose of all of this? Probably most of us have. Maybe it was through a difficult time. Maybe it was merely doing the same mundane chore that just never, ever goes away. Maybe it was in the middle of singing a hymn. Maybe it was in the middle of listening to a sermon. What is the point? Now, sometimes the answer is obvious, right? Like take laundry, for example, right? The answer is obvious about laundry. If you want clean clothes, you have to do laundry. That's the point of laundry. Clean dishes, the same thing. If you want to eat food off of clean dishes, guess what you have to do? The dishes. But what about the church? What's the point of church? In the 1990s, within church culture, a new word began to be used, de-churched. It referred to individuals and families who were leaving the visible church, and they were leaving at an alarming rate. And they weren't leaving to go to other religions. They had simply asked, what is the point? And either heard nothing or arrived at a very poor conclusion. Many, many of the de-church claim that they still love Jesus, but the church is not necessary. Some have been hurt by the church, and others just simply conclude there is no point. When that question is asked, the church comes up with very poor answers. And so they leave. What is the point? That may seem scary, but it is a very valid question. And Paul actually addresses it in this passage. This morning, I want us to begin by examining what is the point by looking specifically at Paul. The next time we're together, we're going to look at the church. Paul begins this section by making it personal. He begins by examining what is the point of the Apostle Paul. In verse 7, Paul declares that his purpose was to minister or to serve. The word here is diakonos. It means to serve or to minister. We transliterate it and get deacon. Paul declares that he is a diakonos. This is his purpose. He's to serve according to the gift of God's grace, and his service, his diakonos, is to preach to the Gentiles. And that this service was given to him in spite of his status. Now that may seem strange to us, especially in the Reformed tradition, because in the Reformed tradition, we tend to really exalt the Apostle Paul over every other apostle. Paul probably would have laughed at us. Okay, we love his boldness and his doctrinal depth. But when you read the New Testament, you realize if there was any apostle that had a question mark, it was Paul. He was challenged. Peter had to come to his defense. The Reformed tradition has often put Paul before Peter, but that wasn't the case when Paul served. Paul describes himself openly in his letters. He describes himself as a former blasphemer. He describes himself as a persecutor of the church. And so here, when he's describing himself as the least of the saints, you're not to take this as false humility. This isn't pride. Paul remembers the horrors he inflicted on Jesus' church, and he grasps that his position is given only due to the grace of God. He was the least of the saints, and you have to notice that wording. He's not struggling with salvation. He's not having doubts about his profession. He's a saint. He has been made holy through Jesus Christ. But he knows his past, and so he looks upon himself as the least. He's not questioning his position. He's not questioning the ministry. He's revealing here a mature humility that very few discover. A mature humility that all of us should strive for. Paul is Paul because of the grace of God in Jesus Christ alone, and that is it. Paul's past doesn't hinder him, but it drives him to serve. The point of Paul's ministry wasn't to proclaim his worthiness, it wasn't to defend his ministry, but to proclaim the unsearchable riches of Christ to the Gentiles. I want you to ponder those words with me. The unsearchable riches. At times it can seem in our lives and in the life of the church that the riches of Christ have not only been fully explored, but all used up. People wander in, weighed down by heavy burdens, and there seems to be no relief. People come into the worship service, and what they discover is often very plain and very ordinary. People come into the visible church and they don't discover perfect lives. They discover people with very real struggles. they discover a mess. Rarely does anything earth-shattering happen within the visible church, and if it does, often it's negative. And so church can become just a thing we do. For some, it's a needed break, maybe an hour, maybe two. And for others, it's a thing that they dread. They just do it because it's expected. And then once it's over, it's back to the problems, back to the routine. And if this is what you have experienced, or if this is how you view the church, I want you to ponder again Paul's words about Christ. Unsearchable riches. Maybe a better word would be unfathomable riches. The riches of Christ never run out. The riches of Christ are so vast that they can turn a dreary life joyful. A hard life is given hope. And Christ can even make the mundane exalted. Is this how you are viewing Christ this morning? Paul declares he was to preach the unsearchable riches. In other words, he could never preach enough. He could never study enough. He could never ponder enough or pursue enough to discover all that is Christ. Is this our view of Christ? Do you see Christ as someone that the more you explore him, the more treasure you discover? The more you read, the more you hear, the greater the treasure. And you keep discovering it never runs out. Paul declares this is his ministry, to proclaim the unsearchable riches of Christ to the Gentiles. Is this your attitude when you come to the revealed Word of God? When you come to corporate worship, when you do private worship and family worship, are you always expecting to discover treasure? Do you even see Christ as treasure? Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, declares to us that Christ is unsearchable treasure. Do you believe that this morning, or are you listening to a lie that Christ is not as great as his word declares? Or that all the treasure has been found. That it's all been used up and there's really not much left to help you. So many in the visible church act and speak like that, don't they? Usually it's revealed in two ways. The first one is acting like Christ is a disappointment. Like all his promises are half-baked at best. Have you ever had a half-baked something? It's really disappointing, isn't it? You're so excited, it smells so good, and then you open it up and you see raw dough and you're like, oh. Now if you're like me, now this is, okay, this grosses out my wife who's on Zoom, but I kind of like raw dough. So I'm like, cool, it's just hot, okay. But for most people, something that's half-baked is not exciting. There are days, weeks, months, even years when the difficulties of this life weigh us down so that we cannot properly see Christ as he is. The unexpected occurs. You have sleepless nights. Your dreams and goals have not gone according to your plans. And therefore, when you look at Christ, you go, what's the point? I've already faced enough disappointment. What's the point? That's the first way you see disappointment in Christ. The second one is rather interesting. The second one is totally full of pride. You know it all. There's nothing left to be taught. There's nothing to be challenged. There's no change needed. You have grown up within the church, and so you are confident that all you need to know has been revealed to you. As a matter of fact, you should be the one delivering the sermon, because you'd bring up better points. You're not the least of the saints. You're one of the best. And Paul's words in this passage hopefully draw up both to the realization that they're both wrong. Paul, the least of the saints, is declaring that Christ is an unsearchable treasure, that you can never delve too deep, that 100 years of daily sermons would not even scratch the surface of the inexhaustible riches that is Christ. And Paul declares his purpose, the point of his ministry, was to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ to the Gentiles, to bring to light for everyone the plan of the mystery hidden for ages. And that plan was the salvation of our God through Christ for every one of his people from every tribe and tongue and nation on this earth. The point of Paul's life was what we describe now as the ministry of the Word. And the purpose of Paul's life was to constantly reveal the unsearchable riches of Christ. When you come to the ministry of the Word, is that your expectation? When you open your Bibles, when you gather for corporate worship, are you expecting that the Holy Spirit is going to reveal to you more of the unsearchable riches of Christ? Are you expecting the Spirit to reveal to you Christ and all his benefits? When I or any other minister of the gospel stand to preach, is your first and greatest expectation that Christ and his benefits will be proclaimed to you? That there will be something glorious about Christ that you will hear that will cause you to rejoice? That will cause you to look at this world differently. That will cause you to endure the burdens you are currently bearing. Trinity, if you love me, please listen. If Christ is ever missing from one of my sermons, you must tell me. Because the point of the ministry of the Word is the proclamation of the unsearchable riches of Christ. Sermons must not be boring, but far worse is a sermon devoid of Christ. I have to strive through my words and mannerisms to show you Christ, but you must come with the expectation that Christ will be revealed to you by his Spirit, And you must embrace what the Spirit reveals to you about Christ. I must teach Christ. You must embrace Christ. You are to come expecting great things, not from me, but from your God, who can use the least of his saints to reveal the unsearchable riches of Christ. Paul declares the point of his ministry, the point of his life, is the proclamation of the mystery of the gospel. And this apostolic ministry, as we see through the pages of Scripture, is then passed down to the overseers and to the ministers of the church. The ministry of revealing the mystery of the gospel did not cease with the apostles, but was entrusted to the church. And here's just a little preview of my next sermon. The purpose of the church is not to be a social club. It's not to be a bastion of right living. The purpose of the church is to reveal the manifold wisdom of God, primarily through the ministry of the Word. Every time the visible church gathers, the Spirit works through the ministry of the Word to reveal Christ to a needful congregation and a needful world. And you have to notice that as Paul's declaring what the point is of his ministry, he declares that this mystery comes from God who created all things. None of what Paul declares can be dismissed as merely coming from a man. What Paul declares, what he proclaims, he's merely a servant, and it comes from the God who created all things. And the crowning glory of God's work is the gospel of his Son. Here's the greatest treasure one could possess. And this gospel is so vast and so deep that though we may devote our lives in the pursuit of gaining all its treasure, it will never be done. You will never exhaust the study of Christ. And therefore, one generation passes its knowledge on to the next, encouraging the next to continue its faithful exploration of Christ. On and on it goes, the visible church looking to the revealed Word of God to discover the inexhaustible treasure of Christ. Here is one reason in the Reformed tradition we speak of the church always reforming. There is never a generation who got it all. Here is why we are comfortable with the progress of theology. Tonight in our confession of faith, we will be going through partway through the Athanasian Creed. When we confess that together, as we speak specifically tonight on the Trinity, its foundation is the revealed Word of God. But the concepts that we confess together tonight took centuries of study and debate to be established. As Paul is revealing the point of the church, he begins with the ministry of the Word. The point of preaching, the point of teaching, the point of study is the unsearchable treasure, which is Christ. And that ministry, as we will see, leads to the purpose of the visible church on this earth. The ministry of the Word was given to the church. Without the church, there's no ministry of the Word. Without the Word, there's no church. Both are intertwined. That is why our confession boldly and rightly declares of the visible church in chapter 25, section 2, the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, the house and family of God, out of which there is no ordinary possibility of salvation. But time is short, and so that's for the next sermon. This morning, as we're coming to the Lord's table, is Christ your treasure? Is he so great that he eclipses all other earthly treasure? Are you able to humbly join Paul as the least and devote yourself to gaining, exploring, and learning of the unsearchable treasure that is Christ? Christ makes the mundane purposeful. Christ enables us to endure the toil, hardship, and changes of this life. There is so much to learn, and that is why there's the ministry of the Word, and that is why there is the church. Will we joyfully submit ourselves to the task? Or will we foolishly leave the treasure of Christ for what rusts, fades, and is easily stolen? Christ declared this in Matthew 6, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." This morning, where is your heart? In the busyness of your life, where is Christ? Is he first? Is he that unsearchable treasure that you are yearning for? Or do you actually think that something else on this temporal planet is better? May the unsearchable riches of Christ be our heart's desire. Let us pray. O most merciful, glorious God, we humbly come before you. And God, I come before you to confess. I am so weak that the treasures of this world seem to easily eclipse Christ. And I pray for any in this room who struggle with the fact that the joys of this life seem at times better than Christ himself. Forgive us. And Father, may you through your Spirit grant us the eyes that see as Paul did, that Christ is the true treasure, and that he is unsearchable, he is unfathomable, and we will never, never reach the depths of his treasure, never exhaust it. And so may it be our joy and our first desire to seek Christ as our greatest treasure. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.